One of the most important things to be understood in the Bible so we can understand what we need to do today in relationship to God, in relationship to commandment keeping, is to understand the Bible and the relationship that God has with people, which we will call the covenants of God. Now, we've already completed one sermon, and we got down through the situation with Isaac. I'm not going to dwell any more on that in a particular detailed way, simply because I wanted to cover that from several points of view as far as Isaac is concerned, because when we get to the book of Galatians, it will discuss about Isaac and in relationship to the New Testament church. Now, what I want to do is to go on from there. We will mention several things that are important, then we'll come back and review them. First of all, remember that under the system that we will now call the patriarchal system, and it comes from two Greek words, patri, which is father, and arch, or arch, which is in charge of or over. Patriarchal then means the system of the fathers. That's why you have in the Bible the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, with the patriarchal system, let's just review a couple of things which are very important for us to understand. First of all, and I'll just call your attention to it rather than turn there in the scriptures. First of all, the apparent first patriarch in the patriarchal system was Abel. The apparent first one. It doesn't tell us about Adam. It goes from Adam to Abel to Seth. And then right on down through Noah, down on through to Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob. Now, under the patriarchal system, the patriarch or the father or his successor was what you would call the leading priest. He is the one who offered the sacrifices. We know from Genesis 4 that Abel offered sacrifices. It talks about the firstlings of the flock. We'll see a little later when we get into what is called the Old Covenant, but we will re-entitle that the Covenant with Israel, because it's really not an old covenant. It's kind of an intermediate covenant, really, when you understand the covenant that began back there with Abel, came down through Noah, came down through Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob, and then on to the children of Israel from there. So it really should properly be called the covenant with Israel. Rather than the Old Covenant, it is called the Old Covenant in the New Testament from the point of view of looking back to that after the establishing of the New Covenant. Now, just a couple of things concerning the patriarchal system before we get on into the system here with that we find in the book of Exodus as it is given. First of all, the patriarch then, being the leading one of the family, could offer sacrifices to God. Let's go to the book of Job, and we will see that Job was under the patriarchal system because he offered sacrifices to God. Later we will see that with the covenant with Israel, there was a change in that, and it had to go only through the Levitical priesthood. They were the only ones who could offer the sacrifice. Okay? We find here chapter 1, it talks about Job. Let's come down here to verse 5. First chapter. We're just going to summarize, and then we'll get into more detail as we get into the what is called the, what I'm entitling, the covenant with Israel. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning. So we have what? Morning sacrifices, right? Okay. And offered burnt offerings according to the number of them. And he wanted to do this just in case his sons cursed God in his heart. Okay, the reason that this event took place, and I'll just summarize as we're going to the very last chapter of the book of Job, is to teach us a lesson that every individual is accountable before God, and you're not going to have standing before God because of someone else's righteousness. Now, some people might say it's an awful thing to take the sons as God took the sons, but that's because they don't understand the second resurrection. It was still hard for Job to live with, but however, when you get through the final analysis, he was given double of everything that he had in the first place. Let's come to the 42nd chapter of the book of Job, and let's see something here concerning how God dealt with the patriarch. Verse 1, then Job answered the Lord. Another thing with the patriarchal system, God dealt apparently with them. What do I mean apparently? Not necessarily in dreams and visions. Not necessarily in dreams and visions. He talked with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. He also did appear in a vision to Jacob. Jacob was the third one of the patriarchs there. He apparently talked with Abel and with Seth and with Enoch and with Noah very clearly that he did. Okay? So in this particular case, God is talking to Job. Notice he didn't talk to the others. He didn't talk to anyone else, just Job, the patriarch. Verse 2, Job says, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withheld from you. Now, I want to call your attention to the fact that, is this really any different than it is in the New Testament? No, it's the same New Testament principle. What did Jesus say, how we're going to be judged? Be judged by every idle word. Not much difference in principle. What I want to do is show the principles on which God operates, and God, even though he gives laws, is not confined by just the giving of the law. Now also, a little later we'll see, that this is a very important principle when we come down to how God deals with us in what we call the New Testament, or let's rename that the Christian covenant. So we will have the patriarchal covenant, we will have the covenant of Israel, and then we will have the Christian covenant. Those are the three major ones. There were other little sub-covenants in there and promises to people that came along, which we'll cover in a separate subtopic as we go along. Now, let's continue verse 3 in the book of Job, chapter 42. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not. That's our biggest trouble even today concerning what we should do and should not do, because we don't understand. And we get out there and make all kinds of utterances of things that we don't understand anything about. That's how false doctrines get in. That's how assumptions come in. That's how difficulties come in, because they really don't understand what they're talking about. And I hope we've learned enough so we're not going to go off and be making all kinds of half-cocked statements where we're talking about things we don't know. You see, the thing that is important is to understand the limitations of what we know and hope we grow in grace and knowledge, which God will provide for us. He said, I uttered that which I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear now, I beseech you, I will speak and I will demand of you and declare unto me, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. So here is a real point of conversion. And this is something that is so absolutely important in the relationship and the covenant with God. So you see, the covenant with Israel, we're going to see, was a separate and sub and different covenant than with the patriarchs and then with the covenant that we will call the Christian covenant. Okay? Here we find this. He says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So there is repentance. What does a person repent from or of or over? They repent of sins. You might want to put in your margin here, Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent therefore and be baptized. So you repent of sins, that your sins may be forgiven, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to bring out the similarities here as we go along, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? And this thing of different dispensationalism is not a correct statement, because that gives the assumption that God was offering eternal life to everyone under the covenant of Israel. Not so, as we will see later. Okay? Now let's go on, verse 7 here. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken the thing that is right, as my servant Job has." So in this case, God did talk to them and did take them to task. "Therefore, take you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up yourselves a burnt offering." Okay? He told them not to go offer them themselves, but to go to Job, because Job was what? Job was one of the patriarchs. And a patriarch was a priest who then could offer those sacrifices. I want us to keep in mind about sacrifices, because we'll go back and see something concerning those in just a bit. "And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken of me the things which is right, like my servant Job." So then the sacrifices were offered, and the Lord also accepted Job. So everybody had to repent. Everybody had to offer some sacrifices. Who was the one who offered them to God? The patriarch. Very important. Very important. Now, when we come to the time, and I'll just call your attention to it because we covered this some months back, Exodus the 19th chapter, about Jethro, the priest of Midian, who offered sacrifices unto the Lord with Moses there, and that Midian was one of the sons of Abraham, so he was successor to a patriarchal system under Abraham. Now, let's go to the book of Exodus, and let's do some surveying as we come along. And the reason that we... Now, before we go to the book of Exodus, let's go to Galatians 3. There's no way that I can avoid having to bring this in at this particular time. Let's go to Galatians 3 and verse 19. And I want to talk about a couple of interpretations, namely, that have been preached in the Church of God Seventh Day, that has been preached in the worldwide Church of God and other churches of God, but I want to come here to Galatians so that we can cover this. I won't give you a full detailed explanation of it, but I just want to give you the assumption of this verse, so when we talk about sacrifices, which we will get into in just a little bit, that you will understand that it's not like they said. Okay, Galatians 3 and verse 19. It says, "Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." The interpretation that they give that particular verse is this. The law in this case being talked about in verse 19, which is an incorrect assumption, that only refers to sacrifices. And they interpret it this way. Sacrifices were added to the covenant given to Israel because Israel sinned. That is a wrong assumption. That's one of the first things that we need to solve. Okay? It is also based upon two other scriptures, which we will go to right now. Let's go to Jeremiah. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, and I'm sure it's the seventh chapter here. Jeremiah, the seventh chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 21. Jeremiah 7 and verse 21, and this is another one of the scriptures which give it the appearance that that interpretation of Galatians 3:19 is correct. Now, there are two scriptures which give that appearance, okay? That's why you have to be very thorough in understanding what you're understanding so that you do not come off without understanding, because what happens is, in the Church of God, Seventh Day especially, they lump all the sacrifices and all the holy days into one package and tie it up and throw it away. See? Because of how I just explained Galatians 3:19, and coupled with this section here in Jeremiah 7, and then we will also go to Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, and see another misinterpretation, a lack of knowledge of what was really given in the Bible is part of the problem, and also a lack of understanding of the real meaning of the Hebrew in this particular case when we get to Deuteronomy 5 right after here. So let's continue. Chapter 7, Jeremiah, and verse 21. Thus says the Lord, of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spoke not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this one thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk you in all the ways that I have commanded you, and it may be well, that it may be well unto you. So therefore, you take this out of context, and you say, aha, since God did not speak to them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices in the day that he brought them out of the land of Egypt, therefore, these were the ones that were added. Now, you can say that looks pretty close to being right. But is it? We'll see here in just a minute. I want you to go back. I want you to go back to verse 17 and see what he's saying here. He says, see you not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead their dough. They make cakes to the queen of heaven and pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me. Now notice, offerings to other gods. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, my anger and my fury is poured out upon this place, and upon them, upon the beast, upon the trees of the field, upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. See? We're talking about disobedience and disobedience continuing while you have burnt offerings, and you continue in your sin is not going to take care of that sin. I just ask you to read Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 5, and what God says about burnt offerings when your heart is not right. It's if you kill people or if you kill dogs. Okay? Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, and look at another verse which has been misconstrued. Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter. And this is the one which should be very apparent. This is the one which should really unlock the false assumption that has been taken, that God only gave them the Ten Commandments and said, obey my voice, and that's all there originally was to the covenant with Israel. That's the assumption. And here is the verse, here is the verse that they look to. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 22. Now this is immediately after the enunciating of the Ten Commandments again. Verse 22, Moses said, These words the Lord spoke unto me in all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. Now you see the word added. You tie that in with the word added back in Galatians 3 and verse 19, and you think you have an understanding of the doctrine, right? You could even go on Strong's Concordance and look up the word added, and lo and behold, what do you have? So therefore, you make a false assumption that the only thing that God expected them to do was the Ten Commandments. But it does not mean that. It says, it really means that God ceased speaking. That doesn't mean he didn't intend to give anything more. That's all it means. God ceased speaking. Or God said no more to the people after he gave the Ten Commandments. Okay, he added no more, and he wrote them on two tables of stone and delivered them to me. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has showed his glory and greatness, and we've heard his voice out of the midst of fire as we have seen this day, and God does talk with man, and he lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of our Lord our God anymore. We shall die. And then they said, you go near verse 27 and hear all that the Lord shall say, and speak you unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto you, and we shall hear it and do it. So when you read the whole context, God ceased speaking the Ten Commandments to the people so that Moses could go down and present them with the beginning of the agenda. Now, let's again just do a little review. We won't turn back to the scriptures there because you know them. Let's go back to when Moses first came to the children of Israel. What was one of the first things that he told Pharaoh when he went up to Pharaoh and said, let my people go? Go out in the desert and pray and offer sacrifices. Before the Ten Commandments were ever spoken formally to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, Moses told Pharaoh, let my people go that we may take a three-day journey out into the wilderness and offer sacrifices unto our God. Right? Correct. Yes. Okay? In dealing with the children of Israel, this came up many times. What was the first thing that God told the children, or the last thing, rather, that God told the children of Israel to do before they left Egypt? They were to have the Passover and sacrifice a lamb, everyone at their house, right? And to do what with the blood? Put it on the doorpost and the header, or the lintel, so that the death angel would pass over. Was that not a sacrifice? Yes, that was a sacrifice. Yes, indeed it was a sacrifice. It was commanded that that would be kept from that time forward, correct? We know all the scriptures. Okay, now, let's come to chapter 19. Let's come to chapter 19. And again, this is the key thing that we need to understand how it was given. Question. Do you suppose that it surprised God that the children of Israel sinned on their journey from Egypt to Mount Sinai? No. No. If you say that the sacrifices were added because the children of Israel sinned, you are saying it surprised God that they sinned. So therefore, I'm going to punish them with this. Okay? No, that's not true. Absolutely not true. I mean, they tried God's patience terribly. Terribly. Okay, when they come to chapter 19, I just want to cover one verse here. Verse 5. Here is the beginning of the formalizing of the covenant with Israel. And it's kind of just like a marriage. God came in and rescued them from their dire situation out of Egypt, right? Brought them out to the wilderness there at Mount Sinai to make these people his own. And we know from other scriptures that this was a type of a marriage covenant, right? Same exact thing we have today in a marriage covenant. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment. My covenant, rather. Obey my voice and keep my covenant. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Okay? Exodus 19 and verse 5. I better enumerate those as I go along because I'm covering a lot of ground and leaving you hung up somewhere in some chapter of some book without telling you where I am right now. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Again, I want to stress the covenant of the patriarchs had the same thing. Obey my voice. Why was the blessing given to Abraham? Because Abraham obeyed my voice. You should have this memorized. Kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my judgments. Okay? Did the patriarchal covenant then have obedience to voice? Yes. Obedience to charge? Yes. Obedience to commandments? Yes. Obedience to statutes and judgments? Yes. How does this one start out? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so he starts out the same way. If you will obey my voice. All the people said, yes, we'll obey your voice. Next step, Moses come up on the mountain. Moses tells all the people, I'm going up on a mountain to talk with God. So he goes up there to talk with God. Now, I don't know what that was like, but, I've tried to kind of mentally visualize what it was like walking up that mountain. And, you know, he huffed and puffed and sweated and had his walking stick to go up there. And when he got up there, he sat there at a designated place where God said, you wait there, Moses, till I talk to you. And he was there 6 days, and on the seventh day, God told Moses, come up. Imagine, I know what would be going through my mind if I was sitting there for 6 days waiting, pacing back and forth. You talk about waiting for the boss to let you in the office. I mean, this is something, okay? So then God talked to him, gave the Ten Commandments. We have the same thing here, same thing, chapter 20 and verse 18. All the people saw the thundering lightnings, and they told Moses, you talk to God, we'll listen to what you have to say, and we will do it. So Moses said, okay, we'll do that. No. Chapter 20 and verse 22. What is the first thing that God told the children of Israel after giving the Ten Commandments? Let's read it. Verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth shall you make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon burnt offerings, and your peace offerings, your sheep, your oxen, in all the places where I record my name, and I will come unto you, and I will bless you. First thing he talked about was sacrifices, correct? Absolutely. Okay? And If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you lift up your tool upon it, you have polluted it. Neither shall you go up by steps unto my altar, that your nakedness be not discovered thereon. That's why when we had the slides of the tabernacle, there was the ramp to carry up the offerings onto the altar for the sacrifices. Okay, right here, that's why. Now, what is the next thing that we find? We find the judgments. Now, what are judgments? Judgments are those things which are so commonly occurring that God is going to give his judgment ahead of time so you don't have to ask God all the time about the same little question. He gave the judgment concerning servants, concerning destruction of life and limb, destruction of property. I won't go through it all. Please read all of Exodus 21. I do want to focus in on just one thing here, verse 22, to show how it's done. Right in the middle of the verse, it says, the guilty one, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So the judges were to use those judgments to make judgments concerning the activities of people. So the judge was to determine, and it was to be pay, even up to a life. And I need to clarify one thing here as we go along, lest someone hasn't understood it, that God did not require if you stole to have your hand cut off, or if you caused someone's eye to be lost, that you would have to have your eye plucked out. You were to pay whatever the judge determined that eye or that hand was worth. But a life for a life if it's premeditated. Okay? Now, we'll cover a little bit, maybe even in this sermon, if not in the next one, about the administration of death. I'll just mention it here. The administration of death was given beginning with whom? You recall? From the last time? To whom was the administration of death first given to, as far as recording of the Bible? Noah, you are correct. Okay. Therefore, this becomes important when we get to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Therefore, it is how it is administered. Okay? The death penalty. But the administration of the death penalty was not the giving of the Ten Commandments as the Protestants think. I mean, there's mass confusion out there, see. It's how you administer it. Now, chapter 22 has to do with stealing. Is that not having to do? See, all of these judgments are frequently occurring transgressions of what? The Ten Commandments. Has to do with stealing. What kind of stealing? What kind of intent? The Bible, and so I ask you to read chapter 22. All right? Chapter 22 says what you should do, and I agree in principle that if this were done today concerning stealing, we would greatly cut down stealing. Steal a car, you replace the car. We'll make it a little softer because it costs a little more than the lamb. But you buy him two. Not one, two. Replace the one you stole, and you buy him another one, and you pay for it. I'm not going to point any fingers because I don't want you to feel, you know, accused of that. But it was, you read there about what it was with the oxen. They stole the oxen, he'd replace four for one. If it were lambs, it were five for one. If he killed them, then it was something else in addition to it. So it becomes more severe, okay? Then it talks about animal damage. If you want to put in there, here's a principle for car damage, liability damage, okay? You're going to pay. Then we have here verse 14. chapter 22. We'll just pick up another verse because we're going to see that it's a matter of honesty. If a man borrow anything from his neighbor, and this is one of the most common things you're going to have, well, Lord, what is it if he borrows but he doesn't steal it? Well, Lord, what is it if he breaks it while he's using it? Well, God doesn't want to be bothered with all those little picayune questions and judgments, so he gave the judgment ahead of time. He said, because we're to make judgments, we're to use God's law. We're not going to, you know, God isn't going to have everything thrown to God. Well, God, what do you think? He gave you a mind. He gave you the law. You think it out. You figure it, okay? If a man borrow anything from his neighbor and it be hurt or die, then what if you borrow a horse for plowing or a jackass for hauling, okay? Or an oxen for plowing and it dies? I mean, here this ox is down there plowing away and doing just fine, and all of a sudden it just gives a great big heave and rolls over and falls down dead and gives out its last, and there's a great, ugh, the ox is dead. And the owner comes running over there, look what you did, look what you killed my ox. You know, I can almost see it happening right in the field, okay? It says, but if the owner thereof be with it, he, that is who borrowed it, shall not make it good if it be a hired thing. It came for his hire. If a man, enticing, we ought to have this today. This would stop a lot of the welfare problems, wouldn't it? If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and he lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife, and if her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of the virgins. Okay? You know, if people figured it was going to cost them, hey, they wouldn't go around with all this Sodom and Gomorrah thing that they have today. I mean, this world is heading down, really down the tubes fast. Okay? Now, let's go on. Just cover some of these things. Let's come over here to Chapter 23, here's a good one. You shall not raise a false report, and put not your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Woo, man, that's what we ought to have today, right? Doesn't that cause a lot of problem? Let's go after the media. It has been alleged. An unnamed anonymous source said, I heard that, okay? Okay, it says, you shall not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shall you speak in a cause to decline after many to turn judgment. Neither shall you countenance a poor man in his cause, just because he's poor. If he's a murderer, you're not going to countenance him and say, oh, well, I was a poor man and I had to do it because of the society around me and I just couldn't control myself. What he does is still responsible for his character, right? Right, there you go. And if you meet your enemy's ox or ass going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. So God isn't going to have any family feuds in between what you're going to do, whether you like people or not. You know, what if the guy's best bull came over to your property and decided to stay for a while? You say, well, hey, I'm going to keep this. And besides, I hate that old Farmer Jones down the road anyway. I remember he did me in some time ago. Okay, God says, no, you're not going to do that. You return it. That's something. Okay? Now, let's go on. I'm not going to dwell on this. You read all the rest of chapter 23. And you will find in there embodied all of the Ten Commandments plus, chapter 14 through 16, through 17, rather, you have the holy days, right? Okay? Holy days are not tied to sacrifices. Please understand, holy days are not tied to sacrifices. Now, let's come down here to verse 18 before we go to chapter 24. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, with the exception of the two loaves for Pentecost. Neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. Question. though in the day that God brought them out of Egypt, he spoke not to them concerning burnt offerings, did he intend to give them as an integral part of his covenant and worship and relationship with Israel? Answer, yes. Okay? The first of the first fruits of the land shall you bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not see the kid in his mother's milk. I direct you to the book entitled The Golden Bough by George James Frazier or James George Frazier, which I get the first two names always mixed up, and that was one of the practices of the pagan. Now let's go to chapter 24. Because we see something that is done here. And then we'll go to chapter 25 and make our way through each one of these very carefully. Chapter 24. And he said to Moses, come up unto the Lord, and Aaron, and Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, and they shall not come near, neither shall the people come up with him. And Moses came and told all the words to the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, and said all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Just like a marriage covenant, I do. Did it include sacrifices? Yes. Did it include judgments? Yes. Therefore, this covenant with Israel contained all of the basic ingredients to begin the rest of the enunciation of the covenant. It'd be like walking up to a person and saying, if you agree to do so-and-so, would you like to have a brand new house? Yes, yes. Okay. You do what you're supposed to do and I'll give you a brand new house. What's one of the first things you're going to say? Where is it? Well, you agree to do it and I'll tell you where it is. So you agree that just like this here. We will be your people, God. You will be our God. We will do these things. All that the Lord has said, we will do. Now, is that all? No, just like with a house. Once you find out where it is, you want to have the key. And then you want to know where all the other things are that run the house, right? Where is the water? Where is the gas? Where is the electricity? All of those are important, yes. Has the furnace been lit? Has the hot water heater been lit? All of those things are details, part of the original agreement, I will give you a new house, correct? So it's the same way here with this. They said, we will do it. Okay, verse 4, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning. He built an altar upon the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel.